Let's talk more about what God does inside of us and how he works in us, looking at that Old Testament lesson that we had, tying that in with our reading that we had from the gospel. You know, and it's good, actually very comforting for me when I think about this story that the disciples had no idea what was going on. They were just completely in the dark about it. And, you know, it really shows to me that it takes Jesus Christ to understand what the Bible is talking about, to really understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's revealed to them over a period of time. It reminds me of like a good novel, if you like to read. If you enjoy reading a good book, what will happen in the book is you'll see people that are introduced maybe in the beginning and you won't know why they're in that. Or if you like watching mysteries, like watching Perot or something that's just a mystery program, and you'll see conversations that they had or words that are said, and they might not make sense, but then when you get to the end, there's this kind of like, aha, I see how it all fits together. I know how it all fits together. Jesus said some pretty amazing, radical, hard to understand things. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. Nobody understood what that was. If a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. I didn't understand what that meant. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head corner. That was enigmatic to them. A little while, you will see me no more. Again, a little while, you will see me. Now, these things they didn't understand, but then after Jesus' Christ resurrection and the light of Christ's resurrection from the dead, all this stuff began to make sense to them. And can you imagine how excited they were when it hit them? They're realizing, the apostles are realizing, we saw Zechariah 9 fulfilled right in front of our eyes. We are actually standing there when he did what Zechariah had said he was going to do 500 years before he did it. And it happened exactly the way that it was supposed to happen. Old Testament prophecy is really hard to understand. It's not easy for most people. It's not easy really for anybody to get. It's about Jesus Christ and he's at the center of it, but that's a problem because that takes study. It takes some knowledge to kind of piece all this stuff together. And the other thing is a lot of the prophecies will have a meaning to them when it was spoken, but God has a deeper meaning involved, and it's found in the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ. And then the other thing is some of the prophecies haven't even happened yet. They're actually for a time when Christ comes back. And so this is something that is confusing to us. And one thing's for sure, though, is in the light of Jesus Christ, they take on a full, a good, and a perfect meaning. So let's look at Zechariah. Put in your outlines, I have Zechariah, the parts of the verse. I'm only going to get really to verse 9 here, out of verses 9 and 10 from Zechariah 9. But 500 years before the birth of Christ, God gave the prophet Zechariah this vision of Jesus Christ and his entry into Jerusalem. And I think the first thing that would be good to see in this is what he saw is Zechariah saw the people rejoicing. And that's really important for us to see. See, when you think about him, the people rejoicing, picture Zechariah in his vision, he sees this crowd. He sees this parade. He sees the palm branches. He sees everybody just overjoyed. Now, that week is not going to be very joyous for Jesus and not going to be very joyous for the disciples. So what is God telling us here? What's the point of him seeing the joy? The point is this, is that God's overall plan for you and I is joy. Now, you might not see that now. Your life might not be very joyous. But as an anchor in a storm, you need to see and you need to hold on to the fact that God's ultimate plan for you is joy. The ultimate plan for you in heaven is joy and rejoicing. That's what he's working in us. And God has from a unique vantage point that we can't see. God actually knows the end from the beginning, so he can see things that we're not able to see. And he's outside of time, so he's able to look at it from a different perspective. He's not bound by time like we are. And so he's able to see your life in its fullness and its wholeness. And he wants you to know that he sees it like that. That's meant to be an encouragement for us. Do you see how it works? Where Zechariah was seeing things from a bigger perspective. And he's looking at things, this horrible trial and the horrible difficulties. And God is not without care and concern. He actually speaks in John, where when he's quoting this verse, he says, don't be afraid. Because they need to know not to be afraid that God is going to take care of this. And you will rejoice the third day. You will rejoice. I can't see that now. But this is God's plan. This is God's purpose for us. And God's able to work it. So joy stands at the top. It's the thing that God really has in store for us in Christ. The reason why you've been saved from the misery and the pain and the difficulties that we have to face in this world. Isn't that a good thought in and of itself? And then after that, in these verses, he shares exactly how he's going to do that. He tells us, and Zechariah sees this. And so the first point that he makes is the obvious. He says, a king who makes people happy is coming. He sees this king coming into the world. Now, I found with myself, and I'm not very good at breaking this habit, but one habit and issue that I have is I will concentrate on the problems. I will concentrate on what I see in this world rather than looking up and realizing that my king has come. I don't see that. And because I'm not seeing my king coming or having come into my life, Lord of my life, I am thinking I have to solve my problems myself. I am thinking that I have to deal with this myself. I am taking this burden on. I'm wearing this burden and I'm holding this. And as a result, you and me are dealing with issues that we don't have to deal with because our perspective is not seeing the king coming. And so the first thing he tells us to rejoice is get our perspectives right. Look at who you are in Christ, that your king has come, he's here, he's present, and God fully understands that it is difficult and it is stressful for us, and it's not always easy. Now, I put a verse in your outline from Philippians. Look, let's take a look at that verse for a second. It's right down at the bottom of that first page there. And look what Paul says. Rejoice. And he says, rejoice always. But then he's not uncaring. It's not like he's saying, well, just ignore your problems, don't deal with them. He goes on to talk to us about how God understands. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And you might say, yeah, that's easy for you to say. But then he jumps in right away. He says, pray about it. Talk to God about it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. You just simply avail yourself of who you are in Christ. Talk to God about it. You have a relationship with Him, and He loves that. He rejoices in that. And our ruling King, our King Jesus, is not like other kings of this world. He's not like it. In the time that Paul is talking about, they had these horrible emperors. Nero is fiddling while Rome is burning down. And then during Jesus' time at the triumphant entry, most everybody in that crowd would have a recollection of King Herod. Not like King Herod. King Herod, when he found out that Jesus was born, he sent his soldiers to Jesus' hometown and had him butcher and murder all the little boys in that town. Not like, this is a different king. This is a king that makes people happy. This is a king that gives people the opportunity to sing Hosanna. Even little children in the temple are singing Hosanna. The blind see, the lame walk. The deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the good news have the poor preached to them. Zechariah proclaims, Christ reveals, and by his life and by his dying, the heart of love that God has for us. And we are called to believe. We are called to believe that this is true. And say in our hearts that the King will do for me what he has promised. And I will trust him. I will trust him. For he is righteous. That's the other thing that he sees. He sees a righteous king. And our righteous king, that King Jesus, he blesses people. He blesses people who are cursed by this world. And it's not like the governments in this world. There is not a government in this world. There is not a government that will ever be in this world that can ever, in any way, shape, or form, heal our diseases. Cannot stop wars. That is able to give its subjects love and joy and eternal life. but Jesus does. That's what he means by righteous. He's righteous. He makes people happy because he is righteous. He's not evil. He sticks up for people who are down and beaten in this world. And he gives us hope. But there's also another mysterious thing about his righteousness. That now, people who are not Christians, they're not going to get this. If you don't have the Spirit of God, it won't make any sense to you. But Jesus Christ is righteousness. He embodies it. He lives it. He gives it. He is the one that, apart from any law, and I've shared this verse with you from Romans, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, and Zechariah was one that followed the law. He had to follow the ceremonial law. He had to follow the governmental law that they had. He had to follow the law of the Ten Commandments. He had all these laws, but yet Zechariah is seeing a day that's different, far off, that's Jesus' day, and that's our day, when the law of love is going to rule. That law of love, of forgiveness and grace, that's how he's righteous. He's beautiful and he's righteous. And actually, I take great encouragement from this, the fact that, you know, his righteousness to us is one that understands our weaknesses. Because, you know, the disciples, they had no idea what was going on. I mean, they really didn't. It wasn't until after the resurrection, they're like, whoa, aha, that is cool. And, you know, some people might get bummed by that, the fact that they didn't understand. Or they might think that John saying it is some sort of rebuke. I've heard people share that they just should have known. That's not a very pleasant thought, that God would come to us and God would say, you should have known this. God doesn't deal with people like that. But what the thing is he's patient and he's kind. I actually take it as a great encouragement because it shows how much God loves us. That we can actually be unknowing. We can be in the dark. You can be experiencing any of the difficulties and trials of this world, and he's not going to rebuke you. Check out this verse. Now piece it together with this. A word that Jesus said before his triumphant entry. But he said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. The very next thing he says, which of you, if a son asks for bread? Jesus is the bread of life. He went right into that afterwards. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his righteousness and how he shares that with us in our lives. And then he sees this righteous king as being gentle. And you can see from the slide that's up there, he's riding on a donkey. And what's the symbol, what the donkey means is there were different ways that kings would ride in those days. Now, if they were going into war, they would ride a horse or a mule. That's what they rode in those situations. If it was in peace, glory, it was in a happy time, coronation, they would ride the donkey. And this is what he chooses to ride. He's trying to show us and reveal to us that our king is humble. He's a humble man. He's gentle. The actual word in Hebrew, this one that Zechariah used, it is humility that comes from suffering. That's actually what the word means. You look it up in a dictionary. It's humility or poverty. It's humility, poor in spirit, that actually comes from suffering. And he was foreseeing this. And this is another aspect of his gentleness that is especially applicable to you and I. Because keep in mind that Jesus Christ is all God, but he's all man. And the situation that him and the disciples are going into is anything but joyous. There's no rejoicing in this week. It really isn't. It's a horrible, difficult situation. And Jesus is riding into this, fully aware of what's going on. With full knowledge of what's going to happen to him. Now, if you just think about it, that is absolutely overwhelming from one's humanity. That it just would crush me and be so difficult to look forward to the next day. And you know, I looked up some verses, you can see that in his humanity, this is just overwhelming to him because he spends time in prayer and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me just share with you what he said. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." The very next thing that happens, the very next verse, it says an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. As I was thinking about this, and we were talking about this in Bible study during the week, it just kind of made me wonder, when that angel appeared, how did he strengthen him? And it made me think, I wonder if he quoted Zechariah to him. I wonder if he quoted Isaiah to him, or quoted Psalm 22 to him. The Word of God, we know, creates faith and sustains faith. So I imagine that the angel came alongside him and said, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry. You're okay. Remember what the Word of God said. The Word of God said this about you. You can trust God." And it gives him faith to move on. And I think, you know, those two things are things that we need to really take to heart when we think about God giving us joy and helping us survive the issues and problems of this world. Jesus, the God-man, was in prayer. He was talking to God. He knew that he wasn't alienated from God. He knew that he could talk to him. Let us talk to God. And then the Word of God is what spoke to him. It confirmed to him, I'm in the right place at the right time, even if everything in my being is telling me that it's not. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my faith and hope in him. And he wants us. Jesus, now on the other side in heaven, is praying for you. He's lifting you up. He wants you to see that so that you could have in your own heart and your own mind this wonderful aha moment where you would go, "Oh, okay, you got me. I'm okay. I see what I'm seeing now. You're Lord of that. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to believe that you are a faithful God. And you will work things out beyond anything I could possibly even imagine. Because you are good. And I'm going to draw near to you and let your word draw near to me and encourage my heart." May God bless us and strengthen us in this, as we live out our life, the wonder and the glory of living out our lives for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.